Well, as we've said, welcome to New Denver Church, and I thought it'd be fitting to start an Easter service talking about a little bit of a struggle that I have, and maybe you can relate to it. And it's fitting because we're probably all going to go home or go to a friend's house or something and gorge ourselves and eat like as many of those Reese's peanut butter eggs because they're so much better than the regular cups. I don't know how they do it, but I'm serious, they're way better. I thought I'd talk a little bit about this kind of routine I somehow seem to follow every couple of months, and it's this, whether it's after watching a documentary on Netflix, those things are super amazing, or it's going and visiting my wife's family in Texas, and you Texans, you know how to eat. Like, I'm serious, if I could eat, I would just eat like a Texan. I would just eat queso, sweet tea, and barbecue for the rest of my life, and yeah, amen, right? So, got that early, that was cool, but no, seriously, I watched this documentary about a year and a half ago called Fat, Sick, and Nearly Dead. And if you've watched it, the guy does this convincing job of, like, we all eat horribly and we need to start juicing. And so there's this thing, and what you do in this diet is it's supposed to be a cleanse, but the nutrients, you eat juice 3 to 5 times a day. That's all you do. And I did this. I was so excited and started juicing. And I'll be honest, about day 3, I started feeling sick. And then day 6, I was like, man, this is awesome. I started craving vegetables for the very first time in my life. I'm not kidding. He says that'll happen, and it happened. About day 12, I was like, this is awful. Get me a burger. Like, I can't wait. And but it worked. Like, it cleansed me, no doubt. And yeah, but I also lost some weight. Not going to lie, I lost, like, I don't know, 12, 14 pounds in just under 2 weeks. And it was amazing. But here's the deal. It was a quick fix, a temporary solution. It's not like eating healthy and exercising regularly, which might actually lead to long-term results. This was something that I was doing just because it was the latest fad. And I think we can all relate to that, whether it's been some sort of diet, or maybe it's the latest quick get out of debt quick fad, or maybe it's the, latest lose weight, and you're sitting on the couch and it's late and you see the shake weight and you're like, man, that thing's amazing. I will be ripped. I can watch TV. It's 2 payments in $19.99. I can finance this. I just sit on the couch and shake. Or have you seen the belt that you wear? Like, they swear you just put a belt around your stomach and you end up with a six pack a couple weeks in. I haven't gotten that yet, but I'm trying to, so we'll see. But here's how it relates to Easter. You've probably seen pastors before, and guys or women like me, and they get up and they make all these promises. And I'll be honest, I think especially on Easter, typically it's one of the bigger days of the year and more people are here. So I think it's out of good motives, but these pastors, they might make promises that they can't keep. And so you've seen these people, and it seems like they're so slick, and maybe you've seen them on TV or in person. It seems like they could sell ice to an Eskimo, right? And these guys, it's something like, if your marriage is on the rocks, if you just trust Jesus today, you'll leave here with a perfect marriage. Or if you're struggling with finances, we've all heard this one, if you give a little bit more, God will bless you abundantly. Or maybe you've been struggling with an addiction for 30 years, but if you put your trust in Jesus today, you'll leave here addiction free. Problem with these promises, and the reason that we can't deliver them, is because God never made any of these promises. You see, they're quick fixes. They're temporary solutions, kind of like the latest diet, the South Beach diet or Atkins diet, or for me, the juicing diet. And it's kind of silly that people would even make those promises, because what we're going to look at today are the promises that God makes, and they're exponentially better than any quick fix or promise that some person might make. And today what I want to do is look at this question and frame our time together based on this question. I think it's a really, really important question. I think we can all relate to it. Whether you've been a follower of Jesus for 50 years, or you're here today just because it's Easter and we're glad you're here and you don't know anything about Jesus, I don't think it matters. I think we all at some point have thought about this question. It's, what does the resurrection of Jesus Christ have to do with me? That was 2,000 years later. What does the resurrection of Jesus Christ have to do with you and with me here today? And I think it's an amazing question. And I want to look at this kind of from two different angles. And the first one that I want to look at is through a song. You see, songs are meaningful and powerful, and this song is just beautiful. It was written in the 1960s, and it was written by a family that some of you may have heard of, and some of you may not have heard of. I've debated whether I should share this name or not, but the Gaither family wrote this song in the 60s, and you old people are like, this is awesome, I knew it, I can't wait to sing the Gaither song, and some of you people like me, you had no clue who the Gaithers were, and that's okay, it's still a great song. And I actually heard this song a couple of years ago. It was redone by a more modern musician, David Crowder. And this song written by the Gaithers is amazing. It's looking at this question, what does the resurrection have to do with me through song? And so the name of this song is Because He Lives. And the second thing I want to do, the second angle I want to look at this question from is through the lens of Scripture. See, here we believe that the Bible is important and it has a lot of wise things that we can learn from. And there's one person who's a really, really wise man. His name is Peter. And he was a follower of Jesus, one of Jesus' first followers. In fact, the first Christian church was built with Peter as the leader, the pastor. And so this is a wise man. And he looked at this sort of question as well. And it was about 35 years after Jesus had died and he was buried and resurrected that Peter noticed that his churches throughout the Roman Empire, they were facing persecution. Real simply, these people, these followers of Jesus were being beaten, crucified, executed, flogged for following the way, the Christian church. And so Peter said this in Scripture, and we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. You can open a Bible if you'd like, or we'll just have the verses on the screen. So Peter said this, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade." So we're going to be looking at this passage for the majority of our time here together. But what I want to do is go through this verse and look at a couple of different things. And the first thing that I think is important to look at is this part that says, living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, Peter is saying that, if you can follow with me, that there's almost like this room of blessings, of promises that God makes that far surpass any of these temporary solutions. And there's almost like a locked door in this room. And Peter's saying here that it's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's as if Jesus Christ is the key that you can enter into this doorknob and turn it and it opens. And is saying that through the resurrection, Jesus beating death and being alive, that you and I have access to these permanent solutions, these promises that God makes for us. But why? Maybe you're like me and you wonder, why did God have to send Jesus to die? Like, is this the worst case of parental abuse in the world? I mean, if God's all powerful, couldn't he have done something different? Why did Jesus have to go through that? Let's look back at the text and what Peter says. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in his great mercy. You see, this is God's motive. This is why he had to send his one and only son to show that the redemptions of our sins through Jesus is costly to God. You see, it cost him his only son. If you have kids or not, think about losing your only son, your only niece, your only nephew, whatever it is that's important to you. It cost God everything. But he does so out of this mercy. See, if you don't know, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew language and the New Testament was written in Greek. And scholars and translators have translated those Hebrew and Greek Bibles or words into English. And one of the words that we have here that we see is mercy. And kind of the unfortunate part of the English is that we lose some meaning behind the translation. For instance, this word mercy, there's numerous different words for it in the Old and New Testament. But one of the most powerful words, in my opinion, is from the Old Testament. And it's this word chesed. I'm glad no one's sitting in the front row because it could be awkward. I might be spitting a little, but chesed. You see, that was the way that this is defined or translated as loving kindness, love, grace, mercy. And one of my favorite stories from the Old Testament that really captures this chesed love is found in the book of Ruth. If you've never read the book of Ruth, it might be something to do tomorrow or at work, hey, in your lunch hour or something. It's only four chapters. It's pretty short, but it is powerful. See, there's two main characters in the story. There's Ruth, and we know that Ruth is this poor widow who's just down and out. She has nothing left. And then on the contrast is this man named Boaz. And Boaz is this prominent, wealthy landowner. You see, in the time of Ruth and Boaz, there was this law, and it was called the law of gleaning. And the Israelites followed this law. You see, what it meant was, as it became harvest time, and in the fields of Boaz, maybe, potentially, as the harvesters went out and they picked the wheat, the law of gleaning said, anything that falls to the ground out of your satchel or out of your bag, leave that. And that's how the poor will be fed. The poor will just follow the harvesters and pick up the wheat and then be able to go and make food and eat and survive. But you see, Boaz, he was this man of chesed, love. And so Boaz, this prominent, wealthy landowner, he brought all of his harvesters together when it was time to harvest. He said, come here. Today, when you're out in the field, if you drop anything, leave it. That's the law of gleaning. But what I want you to do, if you see Ruth behind you, out of this loving kindness, I want you to take a handful of wheat and just drop it. Keep going and take another handful and drop it. And so Ruth, you can imagine, she's going through this field and she's picking up the law of gleaning, and she comes upon these handfuls of wheat and she picks them up, and it says by noontime she has so much she can't even hold it anymore, and she goes home, and it says out of this chesed love of Boaz that Ruth is satisfied. She's able to eat. She's taken care of by Boaz. See, it's God's mercy that he does these things for us. He's so crazy in love with us. He's just looking for opportunities to bless each one of us, and it's simply because of his motive of mercy. And look what this motive causes him to do. It's back in our verse. It says, in his great mercy, he has given us. See, we're kind of at the point where we're going to see the things that God has given us, the gifts. And here's the point that we cannot miss. These gifts, they're free to each of us. Last year, I celebrated quite the milestone. I turned 30 years old. And my girlfriend at the time, who is now my wife, and some friends of mine put together this beautiful party. It was down in my brother's house in Littleton. We just played volleyball and grilled out, and I think we sat by the pool, and we just hung out for hours, and it was beautiful. But one of the presents I got was from my girlfriend at the time, Britt. And she gave me this like basket of things, and inside of that was this. And this might not look super meaningful or super grandiose to you, but this thing, when I got home later that night, I opened it, and on the front is a quote from Martin Luther King Jr., who's one of my true heroes and role models. And as I opened it, I didn't know what was inside, and I opened it, and inside were these 30 reasons that I adore you and think you're the most amazing man. And I sat there, and kind of like now, I got emotional. I thought, how could this amazing woman think these things about me? And she just listed these 30 things. And as I sat there, I thought, my gosh, what could I ever do to repay her? And so I took out a piece of paper, and I started taking notes. And I thought, okay, so this gray box, it probably costs $4, and these note cards, I don't know, index cards, what do they go for, $1.99 these days? And the Sharpie she used, I don't know. She probably already had one, but we'll say $1.19. And so I sat there and I wrote out a check made payable to Britt Adamy. And the next day I saw her and I said, Britt, thank you so much for that gift. I, I, I know it meant a lot to me, and I'm sure it cost you a lot. And so I gave her this check for $8.27. And I said, this is for your time. And I rounded up a little. I maybe should have charged $9. I don't know. But no, do you know what Britt would have done if I had done that? She probably would have asked for it back so she could shred it. I don't know. Fortunately, I didn't do that, and I got to marry her later. But that's the point, is that God gives us these gifts, and they're so meaningful. We can't pay him back for those. They're free. Let's look back at this verse. Praise be to God, the Father, and our praise be to the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, and his great mercy he has given us. And here's the first gift that God gives us. The permanent promise, new birth, a fresh start, a do-over, a mulligan. Some of you know what a mulligan is. You've used your fair share on the golf course, right? Some of us have used our fair share of mulligans in life. But if you don't know, a mulligan is real simple. It's when you're playing golf, the game of golf, and you take a shot and it's an awful shot, like me, it goes in the water or it goes wherever, you get a do-over, a mulligan, a new shot with no penalty. And so this is what is awesome. I started golfing again recently, and I had taken about a 3-year hiatus, and I love to golf pretty much only with my friends and my family. And the reason is I'm not the best golfer in the world. I'm average at best. And I get really, really nervous when I golf. And so, you know, in February, it was actually a beautiful day, and my dad had texted me. He's like, hey, can you play? And this is the first time I've played in a few years. And I said, sure, I'll play if you're willing to play with me. Might take a while, but yeah. If you've ever played at Littleton Golf Course, you know that there's the clubhouse, like a lot of courses, is right near the first tee box. And for me, this is like a nightmare because I'm so nervous and I think everyone is watching me. And what's worse about Littleton is the driving range is like 40 feet from the first tee box. And so I'm getting up there and I tee up and I'm trying to like tell myself, no one is watching. I promise, just you and Dad, like you, Dad, the ball, the hole. And I get up and, you know, I compensate for my slice and I come up and whew, and I'm like, nailed it. And it goes like 40 feet. And no, like in the air. I mean, it was decent. But I'm telling you what, like it was a 90, I don't know, like maybe it was God, so that I could talk about this today, or an act of Congress. I don't know, but it was like a 90 degree right turn. It was like, and it like, not kidding, like I almost yelled four for the people on the poor driving range. And it like, it was like from here to halfway out, these people are driving. And so they no doubt saw this ball slice across. And I'm like, all right, Dad, let's go. Like, or like, you know, nice shot, Dad. Awesome. But here's what was awesome is I'm holding the club and I look back and my dad pulls a ball out of his pocket. He tosses it. He's like, take a mulligan. Do over. No penalty. And so we went, and even since February, I've taken my fair share of mulligans. But that's what God does for us. These mulligans, a second chance, no questions asked, a do-over without any penalty for the failure or the mistake that you just experienced. I love the part of the song that I referred to earlier, Because He Lives, because it talks about this new birth. Listen to the words. God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove that my Savior lives. God sent his only son, fully God, and they called him Jesus, and he was fully man. And Jesus came for three reasons. It's spelled out here. It's to love, to heal, to forgive. This, friends, is the story of Easter. He, Jesus, voluntarily went to the cross. He shed his blood and died. And in doing so, he made it possible for us to have our sins erased, dealt with, taken away, forever. And he rose again 3 days later, conquering death. And by doing so, he made it possible for his Holy Spirit to dwell in each side of us. And the moment that we ask Jesus to forgive us and ask him to be our Lord and Savior, he gives us new birth. We're born again. We're transformed from the inside out. This is the new birth, the ultimate mulligan. Let's look back at our text, see what it says next. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. When we put our trust in Jesus, we, through the Holy Spirit, get a living hope, a hope that is alive in each of us. A settled confidence that no matter what is going on all around me, no matter how crazy life is, God is with us. He'll never leave us. So we don't settle for quick fixes when we have the availability of this living hope. Eric Moot, who's part of our community, didn't get a quick fix, but he is experiencing this living hope. Let's listen to Eric's story.
Alcohol was kind of smattered throughout high school, but I didn't really pick it up seriously as a sport until after the drug stopped working. I grew up in Southern California, middle child of three. As far as church goes, my family wasn't very Christian. My parents decided before the kids came along, that the Christian church in America was pretty hypocritical, and their experiences dictated to them that it just wasn't worthwhile. A guy moved into my neighborhood who was a pretty big pothead, and him and I became good friends because he had no other friends and I lived in his neighborhood. So we went to high school together, had some classes together, but basically he introduced me to all of his friends back home in Long Beach, home of Snoop Dogg, and from there, we kind of started a nice little enterprise of dealing drugs. Didn't start taking serious drugs until after high school. I was in community college. It was probably around the age of 20 when I started going to raves. And that was when I found ecstasy and LSD and all sorts of good stuff. So that was kind of when my drug-taking career took off. The girl I was dating and my brother ended up hooking up one night in a drunken haze, I'm assuming, and that demolished my life. I mean, I think that was pretty much the low point in my life thus far, that just the betrayal and the anger and the frustration that I felt towards him and towards her really, really upset me and sent, you know, me even farther down the rabbit hole, I guess. So one day after I'd gotten back from surfing, I was drunk and I was in my kitchen and kind of yelling at God, shaking my fist at him, and he showed up. You know, asking where are you, God, is one thing, but when he shows up is quite another one. So I basically broke down and started crying, and in that I put my shoulders or my elbows on a counter, and I could hear my tears rolling off my face and hitting something plastic, the Serenity Prayer in plastic on the tabletop that I was crying on. And I opened my eyes and I saw it, and you know, I really felt like God told me to read it out loud. About an hour later, my mom shows up for lunch, and I admit to her that I have a problem, and she wholeheartedly agreed that I did have a problem. So that was kind of where my relationship with God kind of got picked back up. Because he lives, I'm free to be the man God created me to be.
Because he lives, I'm free to be the man that God created me to be. Beautiful. A life of drinking, doing drugs, dealing drugs, his brother cheating on him with his girlfriend, or I guess that's the other way around, girlfriend cheating. But in this drunken stupor, Eric accepts Christ into his life, and Eric's life completely changed. He did a 180, not quickly, yet he's a new man today he's happily married to his wonderful wife, Rebecca. His brother and him have reconciled. He's following his dream of being a woodmaker, woodworker. And he's an elder of this church and a dear friend of many of us. You see, when Christ is in us, he gives us purpose. He gives us opportunity to be used in the lives of others. It's incredible. There's nothing like it. Even if we have purpose in life, you might be thinking, but what does that have to do with me? Or how am I supposed to trust God in this crazy, crazy world? How am I supposed to trust my children, my loved ones? Another school, violent attack, planes falling out of skies when we're facing uncertain days, and it seems every day is an uncertain day. What's interesting is that in this Gaither song, the second verse talks about children coming into this world, and what a beautiful experience it is. It talks about having to face uncertain days, because we all do. I'm going to read this verse, and we're going to listen to another story, this time Carla Foote's. How sweet to hold a newborn baby. Feel the pride and joy he gives, but greater still, the calm assurance this child can face uncertain days just because he lives.
When you become a parent, you just want to protect and nurture that life. And that was kind of overwhelming in some sense, because I felt inadequate. How can I help nurture another being? I had, goals and ideas, things I wanted to be as a mom. But I also realized my own limitations. I wasn't as patient as I hoped I would be. I got tired. You get tired especially with a newborn. I didn't always have the energy to be the kind of mom I thought I should be or I wanted to be. As my kids got older and, they're stretching their wings further and taking risks in life and also just defining what their passions and their desires are, how they're going to live out their life with God. It was stretching as a parent, especially with our daughter. She, when she was in college, she went to Mexico several times, actually working at shelters with migrants, first on the border and then in southern Mexico. And now after college graduation, she's back in Mexico now. And we realized that we had to, in a sense, relinquish our desire to protect her and to keep her safe. But I remember one of my friends was saying, oh, it'll be okay, God's with her, it'll all be okay. And that really kind of made me mad, actually, because I believe 100% that God is always with my children. But the fact that God is with us doesn't mean everything's going to be okay. And both for my husband and I, we had to come to terms with the fact that allowing our daughter to live and minister and be in an unsafe place meant she could be kidnapped, she could be killed. Certainly as a mom, I never wanted any of those things to happen, and I pray always that God would protect her and keep her safe. But my God has to be big enough that even if the worst thing happens, I know he is with her in the midst of that tragedy, in the midst of whatever comes her way, that God is always with her. Because he lives, I can have confidence to live my life fully and freely, knowing that even if the worst thing happens, God is always with me. And that's the bottom line, the kind of the fundamental truth is, because he lives, I know that he's always with me.
Beautiful story, isn't it? See, God never promises us certain days, friends. In fact, as Carla mentioned, and as scripture says, we will indeed face uncertain days in this life. But there's a calm assurance. It's with this living hope that we can go into these uncertain days, and it's only through Christ. You can't buy it. It's a gift. Let's look at this last part of the verse. It says this, "In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade." An inheritance is something that our parents usually give us when they pass away, but the thing is that God never dies, and so he had to change the rules for us in order to get our inheritance. It's a bit backwards in our minds, but you see, we get our inheritance from God when we die. This part of the verse is talking about after we leave this place. Do you ever think about that? Think about what happens next. Where do I go? And death is just this scary thing. I admit, I think about that sometimes, but what God promises is that if we are in Christ, not only do you get Christ here and get to partner with him in the redemption of all things for the common good of all people, but you get Christ forever, and there's an inheritance waiting for you. Look at how the next verse describes this inheritance. It says, "This inheritance is kept in heaven for you." Because God is crazy about us, because he loves us so deeply, so passionately, there's an inheritance waiting in heaven for us. The verse goes on, "For you who fully understand everything and have scientific proof and evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ." No, that's not what it says. It says, "For you who through faith," this is our part, faith. Our part is to trust, even if we don't fully understand or necessarily believe every aspect of the resurrection of Jesus, our part is to trust the finished work of his resurrection. And as we put our faith in him, there's an inheritance in heaven waiting for us. And this is the last part of the verse. "For you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." So we don't settle for quick fixes when we can have an inheritance that never perishes. Listen to the last verse of our song. It speaks of the day that we all pass away, the day that we die. "And then one day I'll cross the river. I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory. And I'll know that he lives." Kate Redden didn't get any quick fixes, but she, my friends, is banking on this inheritance. Let's listen to her story.
Did a lot of traveling. One of my dad's highest values was showing his two daughters the world. So I grew up in Atlanta, Georgia, the youngest of two girls. My dad was a pilot for Delta Airlines, so we lived all of my life, most of my life, near the airport in Atlanta for his job. It was probably a good thing at times for him to be gone for stretches, and then when he was home, we could really enjoy him or go on trips or do some traveling. But you know, being around him for long stretches of time could be very stressful for all of us because of his personality and his intensity, so it probably was a good job for him to have. I think it was a phone call that he told me, no big deal. It was a place on his ear that had not really healed, and they were going to do some surgery and cut off a portion of his ear and try to get it. And, you know, that sounded reasonable, and he was definitely not into his looks or vain, so he wasn't worried about what that would look like. He just was worried about, let's just take care of it. So it wasn't really a shocking diagnosis. I think the most shocking was the day I got the phone call from him as I'm sitting in a parking lot at Costco, actually, and he said he had just met with his doctors and they said there was nothing else they could do. You know, it's my dad was intense about many things, and that includes his faith, and so he always had a very strong faith. He always loved God, loved Jesus, wanted to instill that in his children and his family. Even when my mom found him the morning after he had died, he was lying on his bed with his Bible open to one of his favorite passages in Psalms. And so, you know, it was really a special moment to know that even at the very end, that was the most important thing to him, and that he wanted to approach heaven having been reading from the scripture. One of the hardest things in dealing with my dad's death is realizing that my kids won't know him. And they were 1 and 3 when he died. And we certainly try to keep his memory alive. We talk about Papa a lot. They have pictures of him and of them with him. They still pray every night for Pop and for Papa. And they ask Jesus to give him a hug for them. And, you know, I think it's just made it much more real that he's not gone forever. He's gone from our daily lives, but that, you know, he is in heaven and we will see him again. Because he lives, I know that I will see my dad again and that my children will have a chance to get to know him even better.
Because he lives, I know that I will see my dad again and that my children will get a chance to get to know him even better. Though some time has passed since Kate lost her father, how can she say that? After losing her father so suddenly, it was rapid. Nothing can replace the loved one of a, or the loss of a loved one, especially a parent. But the reason that Kate can say something like this is because she knows that God's permanent promises are better than quick fixes that people can offer us. She has this living hope in Christ, and she has this hope of the inheritance in Christ. She knows that her father is already enjoying it, and that she and her children will get to see him again someday. So if you haven't put your trust in Jesus Christ, maybe today, Easter 2014, is the time. And I'm not going to make promises that I can't deliver, but I will stand on the promises that God makes. Here's what I will tell you. If you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you will be born again. You get your mulligan, a fresh start. And if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, from this day forward, you have the living hope. You have the life of Christ inside of you, which breathes hope in every situation, no matter how desperate it might be. And lastly, if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, he will start preparing an inheritance for you, just for you. And you will get to meet him someday, face to face. There's no fear, just an expectant excitedness. See, those are the promises that we will stand on. And as we give ourselves to Jesus and surrender to him, guess what happens? God, who's this God of chesed, love, sometimes he'll start to heal our marriages. Or sometimes, like in my life, he'll start to free us from the bonds of an addiction. Or maybe if we're having financial troubles, like someone in our community here, this person started sharing with his or her missional community, and people started giving generously to this person so that he didn't have to foreclose or get kicked out of his apartment or get his car repossessed. See, God takes care of our needs that way. And God is simply longing to love us. And that's what the resurrection of Jesus Christ has to do with our lives here today. Will you stand with me? We're going to invite the band forward, and we're doing something special here today. We're going to have a choir. Because here's the deal. We're going to sing this song, Because He Lives, together as a community. And this isn't about the people on stage singing or how good or how bad I sing. This is about singing out loud to our Heavenly Father this song, Because He Lives. And let me pray for us. God, thank you that some 2,000 plus years ago, your son Jesus rose from the grave. I confess there's days where I can't even wrap my mind around that, or there's even days, if I'm really transparent, that I doubt that. But God, I cannot doubt the love that you have for me or the love that you've given to the people in this community, or the changed lives like Eric, and the trust that Carla has in you, and the fact that Kate knows that she'll get to see her father again someday. And God, thank you for that. We cannot deny the stories in people's lives. Help us to accept this chesed love that's free, this ultimate mulligan. For those of us who've been following Jesus for a while, I just pray that you remind us of the time that we started following you, like Nicholas did here today. Remind us of that time as we sing this song together, praising you because your son lives. Amen.